In a moment, I want to ask Dr. King to come. This is something we started doing and seemed like everybody profited by it. It's kind of an open forum type thing. Maybe you have a question as a missionary or as a pastor, or you have some input, whatever. I'm sure he'll have something to start us off. But there are some really great exceptions to what I'm about to say. In the last 15 years, we've traveled all over and been in all kinds of churches. There are some really good churches, large and small, out there doing good for the Lord. But by and large, churches in America are in trouble. I mean, really trouble. And everything we do emanates from the local church. And if we don't have strong churches, we can't have strong missions. And so I don't know what the answer is, except revival. And it just seems like that's something that we really, really need to pray about, that God out of those churches call missionaries, raise up funds, do whatever is necessary. And so with that, Brother King, I'm going to ask you just to come. Maybe you want to say a few words, and whatever you want to do. If they want to ask a question or you want to do something, we now until about 11:30, 35 minutes or so, we'll just open her up.
Thank you. Well, I'm glad to be here, and I hope you have a question. If I don't have the answer, Brother Holman has the answer, I'll tell you that right now. Of course, he won't be able to hear it. I'd like for you to open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 15. I'll read a verse or two and make just a short comment, and then I don't certainly stand here thinking I know everything about it, and I might not know what you want to know. But let's just fellowship together and help each other. Brother Vic has helped me a lot, and others have. In Romans chapter 15, which I think may be the greatest chapter in the Bible on missions. Strangely enough, I know that Acts 13 is a great chapter on missions. Acts 2 is a wonderful chapter on missions. And so there are a lot of good chapters. But Romans chapter 15, I think it's great because it's a transitions chapter. By that I mean, up to this point, basically, all gospel work was headed toward the Jew. Whether it be the Jews in Israel or the Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And then the Apostle Paul, who also was involved with the Jews, made a conscious decision to include the Gentiles and the unreached of his day. So it says in, and I'm going to read verse 9 first, because this verse helped me a whole lot. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause, and the cause is that the Gentiles might glorify God, I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people Israel. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people Israel. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a rod of Jesse, and he shall rise to rule the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now look, if you would, at verse 20 of Romans chapter 15. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. That's the Gentile he's talking about. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts. And what he's saying there is, there's no place in these parts where the gospel is either not being preached or has access to be preached. I have no more place in these parts to preach. I come unto you. Whence shall I take my journey into Spain? And of course, Spain is where they haven't heard and haven't seen. I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and be brought on my way thitherward by you. For if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them the fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now let's pray. Lord, I agree with the former brother who said this has been a good meeting. We've been fed and challenged and chastened. And we have a cooperative spirit. Someone asked me, now, what part do you have in bio? And really, I don't have any part, except I'm for what they're doing. And so we're not all in the same address, but we're all going to the same place. And help us, Lord, this morning, I pray. Thank you for what we already heard. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's an elephant in the room. Did you ever hear that statement? What that means is there's something big going on nobody's talking about. That's deep, isn't it? I don't have a verse for that, but that's good. And I'm like you, folks. I'm burdened about the gospel not getting where it's supposed to go. Verse 9 changed my life, whatever that means. I always thought we would give the gospel because we had a burden for souls. And I think you ought to have a burden for souls. But Paul was not a missionary because for the welfare, eternal welfare of the lost. He was a missionary for the glory of God. He said in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God. Now, for them to glorify God, they have to get saved, so we are not hung up on that. But that's not the end result of our effort. Our effort is to bring eternal glory to God. He said in Revelation chapter 5 and also chapter 7 that some from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He wants glorified from some from everywhere on earth. That truth gripped Paul's heart, and he said, I'm going now where they haven't heard and where they haven't seen. And the elephant in the room is that most missionaries can't go there. So they have to go where they can go. The reason they can't go there is anybody that's got any common spiritual sense knows that you can't start a church without a Bible. Years ago, we sent missionaries to the field. They were Bible-translating, church-planting missionaries. That's what Carey was. That's what Judson was. That's what Patton was. That's what Brainerd was. They were Bible-translating, church-planting missionaries because you have to have a Bible to plant the church. Now, if we send missionaries today and they don't know how to make a Bible, they have to go where the Bible already is. That's why 10% of all of our missionaries is in one country. We have less than 4,000 missionary families in all of fundamentalism. 10% of them is in one country. Does that mean they're all out of the will of God? Of course not. 30% of all our missionaries is in 5 countries. That means there's 65 countries that we don't have one missionary in. Not one, 65 countries. That means there's 3.5 billion people that have no Bible. They've never had a fight over a translation. They've never argued over music. They've never followed a Christian superstar. They're in darkness. The only thing that dispels darkness is light. Now that's deep. You can go into a dark room and squirt water into it, and it's still a dark room. You can turn music into it, it's still a dark. Only thing that dispels darkness is light. Now we have the light. He's the light. This is the light, and we're the light. So those in darkness need the light. So my burden, I might as well tell you going in, my burden is those that sit in darkness. I don't think we've got to quit what we're doing. We just need to add to what we're doing. Thank you, Brother Keene. So Paul said, I'm going where they haven't seen. I'm going to Spain. He didn't go there by quitting he didn't stop having a burden for Jerusalem. Because we find him several times going back to Jerusalem. So it's not like we ought to quit what we're doing and go do something new. What it is, we ought to add to what we're doing. So anyway, now I've got that off my heart. What do we have to do to go where we're not? We have to get him a Bible. We have to bring awareness. You know, 10 years ago, I never heard of the 1040 window. Did you ever hear of a 1040 window? I thought that's oil. somebody asked me a first question that way, and you couldn't ask a wrong question. If it's a dumb one, I'll tell you. No, I won't either. So somebody asked me a question about anything, not just this, about missions.
Let me ask you a question while they're thinking. We hear a lot of things about how many missionaries go and how many come. Do you have any information on that?
I do.
Tell us.
It is, I only have what I read, like what you read. 50% of all the missionaries that go the field for a first term never return for a second term. Now, you think of all the money that they raise to get there, and then all the money they raise to stay there, and one term they can't make much of an impression. So if I was a businessman, on that, if that's all the information I had, I wouldn't support a missionary. But we have something higher than that, and that's Jesus said to go, so we need to support him. I wonder what the cause of that is.
They're going green.
Okay. Okay, I sure wouldn't tell you that that's not the right answer. Because it is the right answer. Any other reasons?
Going by themselves.
Okay, that's a good. That's another right answer. Okay, you can't deny that. Family problems, financial problems. There are a lot of substantive reasons why missionaries don't stay. But you know what I think the main one is? We don't pray for them. I mean, how many of your missionaries from your church can you name? We don't pray for them. Send a missionary to the darkest parts of the world with money only, all you're doing is sending him to his death. And I believe with all my heart, And I'm as guilty of this as everybody else, I guess, that we need to send them. I heard about one missionary went in. He said to the church, he said, "Now have all my prayer support raised." And so he's after money. You get that later. But anyway, I really think that praying is a lot of the cause of that. Because are we burdened as a church for missions? Most of us aren't. We don't have enough money invested in the missionary that if he fails, we haven't lost much. See, I think what we ought to do is support less missionaries for more. Thank you, Brother Keene. We ought to put enough, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We ought to put enough into a missionary that we hurt when he hurts. And we care when he, you know, we support one missionary for $2,000 a month. And a fellow said to me, "I wouldn't do that. The church might split." Well, of course it might split. But I said, "I bet you that guy's praying don't split." That's all I know about that. Yes, sir?
How do we make that transition to the current system? I thought about this, but, you know, all these missionaries that have so many supporting churches.
Yeah.
How does a church that supports 50 missionaries transition down to 4?
Well, I'm not sure you do. I think you grandfather in and start from now.
Okay.
And I think what you're doing has not been wrong, and certainly God bless them if they're there. And we can't cut the water off just because we have new light. I used to go to pastor school in Hammond every year. And I only went twice, to be frank about it. But they had it every year. And the word was that churches split in March. You know why churches split in March? Pastor school's in February. So all of us young bucks, those guys would go to pastor school and Dr. Hiles got new light. But we go home and lock the door. We go home and do whatever Dr. Hiles' latest light was and split the church. Now, I don't. It took me 25 years to figure out about the unreached. I don't think because I figured it out that you're supposed to do that. All I'm saying is, I would just start a new policy, but factor in those that are there. And many of those, by the way, in 5 or 10 years won't be there because of age. Another thing is, I want you to notice, I don't think if you're in Brazil, by the way, Brazil is where 10% of all our missionaries are. I don't think you're out of the will of God in Brazil. What I do believe is you should teach the churches you're planting to reach the unreached. And so you know how that works. Okay, thank you. You know what? Another area I think our people are weak on is doctrine. I think our Baptist churches are weak on doctrine. Doctrine's only the study of God. And how can I have time for that when I'm trying to fill up a bus? And I think doctrine is part of it. Yes, sir?
Can you name a couple of countries that you've got, you know, Bible translations that's going on that we need to pray about, or countries that need a Bible translation? You know, if you could just give us three or four that we can specifically pray about.
Okay. We just signed on to do a Turkish Bible. And we're doing a Darlong Bible now, which is over in Asia. We're doing a Thadu Kuki Bible, which is India. And I have a list, and you can get it off the internet, of 6,000 people, groups that don't have a Bible. That sounds pretty daunting, doesn't it? 6,000 people, groups without a Bible. But here's some good news. There's 12,000 churches like yours and like mine, maybe not as good as you would like, but doctrinally you could belong to in America, just in America, 12,000 just in America. That didn't include Europe and the third world countries. And there's 12,000 churches and 6,000 people groups. Well, I could win that fight. And then watch this. There's 6,000 languages without a Bible, but every languages are related like you're related. Every language has about 10 relatives. So once you crack the mother language, so to speak, you really cracked about 10 languages. So now we're down from 6,000 to 600. So it's not exactly Red Sea stuff, but it is a challenge that I think if we get a hold of, we could do something, make a dent in. Do you know why we should be doing more than any generation has done in history? We have more churches. And one big reason is more technology. Isn't technology, doesn't that blow you out of the water? I mean, when I was a kid, I used to watch Dick Tracy talking to his watch. Man, I was preaching the other day, you're supposed to turn your phone off. I was preaching, my phone rang. What would you do in a case like that? Because they had a sign right there in the lobby, please turn off your cell phone as you're in the sanctuary. Well, I forgot to turn mine off. So I'm preaching my heart out and the phone rang. What would you do? I took it out and said, Lord, I'll call you back. And so they laughed, and I got out of it, you know. Well, we're not doing too good on the questions. You may have another question. Yes, sir. Now, disregarding the spiritual answer to that, because, you know, we can talk about prayer and, you know, I mean, I'm saying that right. We know what I'm saying. We found that projects kind of restarts the program once in a while. Take on some missionaries a project and where they've got to give extra hard. 1 year I preached, everybody increased their faith promise by 30%, and they all passed out first. And then, but we did it. So it's a project, see. So sometimes a project will jumpstart your missions program. What did she say?
The Holy Spirit is speaking.
What'd she say?
I said Joyce's kids.
Oh. Yeah, that's a good project. Sure. And I have grandkids going to the mission field. That might be a good project. No, and that's truth. Projects is a good way to do it. Yes, sir. All right, if you're talking in a language that does not have already have a written language, you're talking 30 years. Now, there's 6,000 groups without the Bible, and 2,000 of those do not have even a dictionary, but 4,000 do. So we work mostly on the 4,000 that already has a written language. Then you're probably talking 5 years to 10 years, depending on even the whole Bible, depending on the language and whatever. And we plug in at the publication and printing level, and it's about $25,000 for the first run after somebody else has done it. People often ask me, what's the Bible cost? And it really depends on which one you want to buy. The first one off the press is $200,000. I'll give you the second one for five.
I'll take
a second. Yeah. That's the truth. It's about $200,000, but we have folks that work with us on that. We really plug in at the publisher level, and it's about $25,000 at that point. And usually you have 3 years to raise that because we know of the production dates. Okay.
Well, Gene, I don't want to dominate, but there are just a couple of things that I guess is way heavy on my heart, but it seems like to me every bit of it goes back to the local church as far as getting the job done. First of all, it seems that we're finding just people who are placid about things. They have the program, but they're not fervor in it. I don't know other than the spiritual answers what to say about that, but it seems like too that we somehow got to figure out how we can work together. We're so fractionalized on everything in the world. Do you have any comments?
Well, I really do. I mean, I really think to put fervor in it, you've got to do it for a higher motive than the eternal destiny of the lost. We found out when they start understanding this is for missions for God, missions is for the Lord, not the lost. It's for the Savior, not the sinner. If we can do it for the Lord, He's worth it. They're not worth it. Can I say that? The lost are not worth my children. The lost are not worth my dollars. The lost are not worth all that. But He's worth that.
Amen.
So if we do it for Him, then I'll sacrifice for Him. And care about the outcome. So, as simple as it may sound, I think we had to change motivation. You know who the two greatest deterrents to missionary surrender is in this world? I was surprised when I heard it. Number one is the pastor. The obstacle he puts up to missions is silence. If the average pastor would count the number of sermons he preached on missions in a year, he wouldn't tell it out. Missions is God's greatest program, and the pastor doesn't talk much about it. I'm talking about me, too. The pastor doesn't talk. So if he doesn't talk much about it, guess what the parents aren't doing? They're not giving direction to their kids in it because they don't hear nothing about it. So the pastor and the parent is the two greatest deterrents. If we can get pastors preaching about it, we'll get parents talking about it and kids going to it. I really believe that. To do that, we've got to understand missions is more than... missions is not the Peace Corps program of the church. Mission is not what we're doing for the poor, undernourished. Missions is doing what God wants most done in this world, and that's getting the word out about His Son so they can be saved and worship Him. And so we've got to get that, I think. And if I were you missionaries, I'd think about that. And I'm all for slides, and when I was a slide, well, that dates me, doesn't it? But when I was a young guy, we even got dissolvers. Anybody ever know what a dissolver is? I mean, you could put them things together and have two at the same time on the screen. And if you had that, you sure to get support. I've got several videos. Most of mine last 8 minutes because videos do not really transmit burden. They transmit information upon which you can build a burden. And so I like to show a little video of whomever and then bear my message with a broken heart and tears. And those two mixtures does cause response. So I think we need to get it back in the pulpit. And Well, it's got to start right here. And why couldn't you have lessons in the Sunday school classes about it? You're right. We've lost our desire or need of worship of God. And we're doing most of what we have is a spiritualized American dream. Can I say that?
Yeah.
Big, better, richer. And I'm not, you know, I mean, I pastor and I count on my people. I'm not against that. And I took offerings. I'm not against that. But that's all a means to an end, isn't it? But we've kind of got buried down with the American dream that we put in the church in Christian language. We've got to get back to where we're talking about God. I was telling somebody, a college asked me a while back to teach a seminar for a week called Modular, 5 hours a day, 5 days a week. And they said, now, what are you going to teach them, Brother King? I said, I want to teach them the knowledge of God. Oh, he said, we've already had one of those courses. That's the truth. That's one of our colleges training our preachers. And I can remember making fun of worship when I was a young preacher and having it made fun of, you know. But I think that's what it's all about, is worship. If we can see it's worship that we're dealing with, we can break through that indifference, I think. The Spirit of God will help us do that. Yes, sir?
I like the idea of going back into Sunday school, teaching our kindergarten, first and second, third grades, all the high school. Do you know of a curriculum for Sunday school that emphasizes on missions?
Now, I'm going to tell you this, but don't hold it against me. If you read only Fundamental Baptist, the answer is no. If you want to eat the fish and leave the bones and go someplace else, the answer is yes. But we don't write on that. You know, I'm a pioneer type guy, you know, and sometimes I don't do it right, and sometimes I get criticized for what I try to do right. And I have an answer for you, whether it be whatever your question is. What's your program, number one? If you've got a program, and better might not help you, I just want to get it done. But I'm not going to sit down and do nothing while you do nothing. And so either write the program or allow me to go where it is written and then we'll edit it. But there's the new evangelicals, I hate to say that, God help me if I shouldn't even cuss in public, but they have all the stuff that we have. I'm only responding to that because I hear that all the time about other things. People ask me, can you give them a King James equivalent in an unreached people group? You know what the answer is? I'd like it to be yes, so you'd like me. But the answer is no, I can't. But why do you put that on me when you didn't get the best first? Used 1,000 years getting this King James Bible. It came into English in 600 A.D., and it was 1,600 before God said, nah, that's enough right there. So it took God 1,000 years to get you yours. Why are you going to make me wait till I can give them their best? Here's another question. This sounds so educated, it makes me sick. Can you guarantee me all your translators can preach in my church? Meaning doctrinally? First of all, I can't because one of mine's a woman. But the truth is, if that's your requirement, you can't read the King James. There's not a man on that translation committee that you'd let preach in your church. You know, you can't. Are you going to translate in translation? Yes. Everybody does. You know that Wycliffe couldn't even speak Greek and Hebrew? We brag on him. You know what the corresponding text was for the King James Bible? The Spanish translation. Nobody's ever sat down and start with a blank piece of paper. Everybody works with what has been done and build upon it. Anyway, I got all these. I was trained that way. I don't think people told me that. That's why I just deducted when I heard the preaching, that you had to do all those things. You might just have to rethink where you are and do what you have to do to somebody and do better. I'm just not going to let people go to hell over a preposition. Yeah. Did you ever wonder why the Bible don't quote itself verbatim? I mean, there's about two or three different listings of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. None of them match. And Jesus and Paul, they didn't quote the Old Testament verbatim. And I believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Word of God, just like you do. But at some point in time, you go so far in that that you become a Catholic and keep the Bible from the people that need it. Now that'll, see, I'm old and harmless, and the time you get done beating me up, I'm going to be died anyway. So it doesn't But honestly, somebody needs to shake us and think a little bit. Honestly. Our badge is we don't change, we're fundamentalist. And our weakness is we don't change, we're fundamentalist. I don't. Anyway. What'd you ask? Any other questions? Yes, sir. Good.
We've also taught them to go to a foreign country and do what we've done in America.
Good.
All these things are false concepts.
Yeah. You know what? Who teaches the missionaries that's going to go to the field? You know who teaches them? The pastors. And they don't mean this, but they're teaching them, the missionary, what they're doing here. But that doesn't work there, does it?
Right.
You know, Paul was a missionary, and he taught Timothy. He taught Titus. Paul taught the pastors, and they duplicated what Paul taught. And it'd be good if we had some missionaries to do that, teach missionaries. Yeah.
And a lot of times in our Bible college, we have missionaries who are no longer in the field and pastors who are no longer pastoring. We're teaching the classes.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's the truth. I'd like to get me a missionary letter sometime. Some guy said, man, I'm failing. You know, my wife, she's not talking to me, and I can't pay my bills. My kids have gone wild, and my ministry, and nobody coming to hear me. I'd like to get a letter like that one time. I'm tired of getting all these great letters about everything going great. Aren't you, really? I don't even think we pastors expect that out of the missionary, but they think we expect it. Anyway, thank you. What time do you say? Any other questions? Yes, sir? Okay. Okay, and then, can I make this statement? What's your name?
Don.
I think you're right, but we need to, what are we discipling them for? We must disciple them to the place where they're coming worldly, have a worldview themselves, see. Too much discipleship is based on my growth, not my reach.
Amen.
Yes, sir?
Kind of summing up what everybody's been saying, but I'm sitting here thinking, as a pastor of a small church, what do I do? What are, you know, maybe some of these guys here can say, you know, what do you do to engage the people in missions more? You know, what do we do? What are some things we can do in the church? What are things that you're doing that are successful to get my people more engaged in missions, to pray for them, to send them birthday cards, to whatever, to be more involved? Because if anybody here can say, you know, hey, we're doing this, and this is working, because, you know, that's, the money's not there to support them because we're not from the pulpit, like you said, the pastor's not coming forth, but what are some things I can do to get my people more engaged in missions?
Barry, what are you doing? Yeah, good. How about pen pal with the kids? You know, our church was a little larger than most, and we had more missionaries than any of our members could pray over themselves. So we had 20-some adult Bible classes. We divided our missionary family up in the 20-some list and put a list in each adult Bible class, and then we change the list every year periodically. We just realized nobody's going to pray for 150 missionaries. I mean, but so we tried to break it down. Okay. Okay. Thank you.
All right. Amen. I believe that I believe that this kind of thing has probably been more, shall I say, popular. It's been more helpful than some things we've done, because everybody seems to have the same needs. But let me tell you something. He mentioned parents. Absolutely, parents in general are standing in the way of missions. Now, I don't know what we do about that. Here's what I mean. They don't want their kids to go. They want somebody to go, but not mine. And they don't talk to them about it. They don't encourage them about the Lord's work. They don't give them the ability to wait and listen to the Lord. And who can listen to God with all the junk that's going on? You know what the word amusement is? Muse means to think. Put an A in front of it means not to think. We're listening to something in both ears and watching two things. And my television now, honestly, will print four screens at the same time. And, you know, that's just the way we are. But let me tell you this, and I don't want to take time, but what came up, I want you to hear a specific illustration. Brother Tom Williams and his wife Sandy are here. He got saved down, believe it or not, John Rollins led him to the Lord. I don't know if he's really saved or not, but anyway, years ago he got saved. They came back to Canton, which is hometown, started coming to our church. And sometime later, we went over visiting in their home, and he mentioned his daughter got beat up the other day. They had two little girls. They are big girls now, but they're only 11 months apart, is that right? And so here they were, 4 or 5 years old, maybe something, I don't know. But we were just sitting there visiting, and he said, you girls tell the pastor who our missionaries are. We had 50-something at the time. And I said, they're going to name a few of them. They named every one of them. And I asked Tom, I said, how did they learn? How did you teach them that? He said, I didn't teach them. He said, every night we pray for every missionary. I think that's a good illustration of some things that can be done. I mean, the fact that those little girls, of course, their mind's quick, but praying every night, and don't you think they had a heart for them and had an interest in it? But I don't know. My heart is grieved, I'll be honest with you. We have some bright spots. We do. Thank God for that. But we need some help in doing what God gave us to do.